Start with Sally.
All right. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you.
Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men.
Ask the Lord with all your heart, and not only in your mother's womb.
And all your ways acknowledge Him as your own ways of God.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from your way.
It will be healing to your body and refreshing to your bone.
Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your pleasures. For your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine.
My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his rebuke.
For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son. And whom he delights.
How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding.
For its profit is better than the profit of silver and its gain than fine gold.
She is more precious than jewels, and nothing desired compares with her.
Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor.
Her ways are pleasant ways, and all the facts are peace.
She is a tree of life. Those who speak for the good, happy are all who go to the back.
The Lord will live and follow the earth, for in return he will shed every heaven.
But the cloud is the use of her mouth, and the sky is with his word.
My son, let them know his heart from the side. Keep sound and command the spreading.
So they will be life for your soul and adornment to your neck.
Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble.
When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, you sleep will be sweet.
Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes.
For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught.
Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it.
Do not say to your neighbor, go, fill him up, and tomorrow I will give it, and you have it quickly.
Do not find evil against your neighbor, who dwells trustworthy beside you.
Do not defend a man without fault, if he has done you no harm.
Do not envy a man of violence, do not shoot a man of violence.
But if you just throw it up, one man is going to kill you,
The fish of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the blind of the righteous.
Though he scoffs at his fathers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted.
The wise will inherit honor, but fools destroy his mind.
So there are a lot of thoughts in there that we're going to look at tonight. So we won't be going in deep depth on most of it because you could spend a lot of time on lots of different passages in there. The sheet tonight starts with the wise disciple, and a lot of these things would be true of someone who is learning and applying the wisdom of God. If you're learning and applying the wisdom of God, your life will look like Proverbs 3. But that is a big challenge. There's a lot there. The first week we looked at Proverbs 1 and we actually started with an introduction to the Proverbs. And so it's good to keep in mind that these were written to the nation of Israel. They were written to instruct the nation of Israel by Solomon, basically with some other writers, to the nation of Israel and to instruct his son on the way to live uprightly. And as you look at them, you can't name it and claim it. You can't say, because it says this, then if I do that, God will do this for me. He does promise us that we will be with him for eternity if we come to know him as our Lord and Savior. But then from there on, as we are growing in that knowledge and in our walk with the Lord, he adds those things that are necessary for us. And we aren't promised a life without some trials and tribulations, and we're not promised a bed of roses and a luxurious castle. But God does promise to meet our needs and to provide that which he finds needful for us. So as we look at Proverbs, Proverbs 1 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he is starting the book with those instructions to his son. Pay attention, read these, live by them, give it your attention, give it your, make it a part of your life. And then in chapter 2, we looked at the fact that moral stability will grow with godliness. As you put these precepts into application in your life, your stability in your moral realm will be much more solid. And tonight, there are several different writers I looked at, and one of them said chapter 3 has three aspects of godliness, that there's a commitment to godliness, we need to commit ourselves to it, then we need to continue that quest patiently, letting God change our lives, and then we need to live with quiet integrity. And so those three concepts kind of overview this whole chapter. Commitment, quest patiently, and integrity, living with integrity. So as we looked at first, we know that we can't do any of this unless we trust and honor God. We must start with a life that is ready to trust God with everything. And to do that, you have to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And unless you have placed your faith in his death on your behalf, this will not be of assistance to you. This will not make you more pleasing in God's sight. The only thing that makes us pleasing in God's sight is when we come to recognize our sin and our need for forgiveness and ask God to take that control of our lives and to make us the person he wants us to be. Receive the forgiveness, recognize our sinfulness, and then commit to repent and turn from that sin and to walk humbly with God. Now, these precepts, God does use them in his common grace in the world. And if you live by some of the precepts in Proverbs, God has the common grace, and your life will be blessed by the fact that you are walking in wisdom. But that's a common grace that is not going to, when you're at the pearly gates and saying, God says, why should I let you in? It's not because you lived rightly. It's not because you followed the precepts in Proverbs 3. It's because Christ died for you. So as we look at these, we want to keep in mind that unless we are trusting and honoring God with our heart, because we have turned from our way to follow his way, this isn't intended to make you pleasing to God in the sense that you will enter into heaven. It's to honor God with our lives and trust him in everything we do as we walk forward. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:20. Somebody have that? Sally, you want to read that?
Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?
So the wisdom of the world is foolishness, unless they're using godly precepts. And the world tends not to look to godly precepts in the way it structures itself. There was a time when our nation had more godly precepts as its foundation, but we are straying from that. And God did bless our nation for many years. We've been in peace, we've been in prosperity, and we are straying from that, and I think we're going to see the consequences as we go forward. But the wisdom of man is just foolishness in God's sight, because the world is looking to make man the center, to make man the highest wisdom, and that's not where the wisdom is true. God has the true wisdom. For the disciple who would be wise in God's ways, our author says, wisdom comes and provides for a proper application of truth, which will honor the Lord and make possible untold blessings. Your life will be blessed as you're honoring the Lord. You will have many fruits from that blessing, from being blessed by God. And it won't all be material blessings. It will be spiritual blessings as well. And so let's look at Romans 11:33. As an aside, we know that the world does stray. Romans 1:21 says that, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the people of the world, they're darkened. They're not seeing the wisdom of God. But when we look to the wisdom of God in the Word, Paul says in Romans 11:33, does somebody have that? Michelle?
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways.
So he promises wisdom to us, and his wisdom is beyond our understanding. It's deep. The well never runs dry. You can always go to God and ask for his wisdom, and he can give it to you in every situation that you confront. And we know that the Lord will be the sanctuary of our soul. He will give us that peace that passes understanding. Let's look at Psalm 23. That is one of those psalms that can bring great comfort in many situations. Somebody can probably quote it for us, but Rita, do you have that?
Sure.
Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
And a lot of those concepts we find in Proverbs 3, come from wisdom, come from trusting the wisdom of God, that loving kindness forever is with us, and we don't want to let it go. And God provides it through his wisdom as we trust him, as we learn the word, as we let him use it and work in our lives. So the real heart of Proverbs 3 is in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And John MacArthur in his study Bible says that word trust, the concept trust in the Lord, has the idea of laying helplessly face down before God. Just total trust. You're totally helpless, and you know that God has to direct. God has to lead. God has to provide. God has to protect. Because you're helplessly laying face down before him. And not leaning on your own understanding means not relying on anything but God. Don't put anything in place of God for your reliance in knowing what to do next. It says not leaning means relying on something or someone else rather than supporting yourself. So we're going to rely on God and use him for our support and not trust our own understanding or our own thoughts of how things should be. Another author I read said, we must rest our entire confidence in the wisdom, power, and goodness of God, assuring ourselves of the extent of his provision to all the creatures and all their actions. You trust the Lord in all your heart. With all your heart, you must believe that he is able to do what he will. He is able to make it happen. It's a powerful God to do that. He is wise to do what is best, and he is good according to his promise to do what is best for us. So if we love him, we will serve him. But it's important to keep those concepts in mind that he is able, he is wise, and he is good. So when things don't look like they're going your way, we can still trust God. Over the weekend, I went and visited family. And this morning, I was at my mother's house and did some weeding and went to the store and got some things. And she's getting to a point where it's harder and harder for her to live alone. So we were in the midst of making some arrangements for her maybe not to have to live alone for a while. And my dad called, and he's in the hospital, and they think it's pneumonia. He had his last chemo a week ago today, and I was with him a week ago for his last chemo treatment. And then yesterday, well, he went to the hospital at 3 a.m. this morning. So you start feeling kind of pulled in two different directions, and yet I just rest in the fact that I know my wise God is good and he's able to accomplish what he wants. And I want to trust him completely, walking this walk through these trials that are before our family. We all have an end of days, and it's coming for every one of us. And when it's in your family, you start kind of hitting it, you know, right there, you're seeing it. And it gives you more of an appreciation of everyone else that has gone through before you. And you can get support from so many people who can tell you it you come out on the other end. So I know God is good, and I can trust him with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding. So that these two verses have been very, very precious to me lately. In fact, over the weekend, we not only celebrated the 4th of July, but we celebrated my niece's birthday, and I actually wrote those verses in her card. And then we celebrated the fact that my nephew proposed to his fiance on the 4th of July. Mm-hmm. So we've got extremes going on in our family, but it's good. God is good. We just trust him and ask him for wisdom to keep on going and doing what he wants us to do. So we don't lean on our own understanding. Those who know themselves cannot but find their own understanding to be a broken reed, which if they lean on it will certainly fail them. That often proves best, which was least our own doing. When you go out and step out in faith and do what God wants you to do, and you don't quite see what the next step is, but you trust that God is in it, he can bring amazing things to happen and minister in ways to people that sometimes you don't even know that they've been ministered to by what you did or what you said, but you were doing what God had you do, the next right thing. So that's the heart of this. The main foundation for this proverb is in 3, 5, and 6. Because we know in 6 that the Lord is the one that gives the wisdom, and he is the one that's going to let you saturate your mind in it. That's why reading this Proverbs, I haven't done it lately, but there was several years where I would read, whatever the day of the month was, I would read that proverb, and it just instills it in you and then God can bring it to mind at different points when things come up. Those verses are right there. So you want to trust in the Lord and lean on him and then let his wisdom guide and direct you. That the sanctuary of the soul is the Lord. So if we have that faith, we need to exercise it. It needs to be a vital faith. It needs to be exercised. You need to be working at it. Let's look at James 2:17. Somebody have that? Ben? So God wants us to exercise our faith. God wants us to step out in faith and make sure that we are in the Word, learning his wisdom, and then exercising it. And you can't exercise it unless you have it. So first of all, we have to grasp the essentials that lead to life's best, and that is knowing the Word of God. And once we are grounded in the Word, once we're grounded in his wisdom, that just makes our exercise even more important. The more you build up your muscles, the more you need to keep them going, or they start not working the way they used to work. So you don't just let it atrophy, you keep working it. And this reminds me that this is a reminder. You ladies know this. I know you know this. And 1 Peter says, he reminds us, God reminds us over and over again of his principles and his wisdom. Because if we stop looking there, they will become distant. They will become shadowy. We lose hold of that which we're not concentrating on. When someone's copying something, they have to have the original there and keep copying the original. I was making a scrapbook with my niece over the weekend, and we bought an 8x8 scrapbook. I don't know if you guys scrapbook, but a lot of the sheets come in 12x12 or 8.5x11. So now we're having to cut everything by 8x8. And so I pulled out one of the original pages out of the scrapbook, and it was 8x8, and I cut. And then I stuck it in there to make sure it fit. And then I gave her the one I cut, and I thought, no, don't give her the copy, because the more you get away from the original, the more chance for error, the more chance for not getting yourself on track. So I gave her the original, and we just turned it upside down and wrote on the back, copied it on the back. But you don't want to veer from the original. This is the original. This is the word, wisdom, the word of God. So we need to be in it, studying it, knowing it, and letting it work in our lives. And a vital faith will lead us to be doers of the word. We will be having it around our neck and writing it on the tablet of our heart. Let's look at Ephesians 4:32. Got it?
Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
So we can only be forgiving when we're letting the Lord be in our heart. Otherwise, it's hard to forget people until you remember how much you were forgiven. And as soon as you go back to the cross and say, how much was I forgiven? So as we keep his teaching and his commandments close to our heart, he will remind us. He will keep us in the word. And that exercising a vital faith, we want to concentrate, first of all, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. And generally, that's true. It may not be true in absolutely every life. You can't say if you're wise, you're going to live a long time. God may not have that for you. But generally, if you're wise, you're not going to step out in front of a car. You're not going to do those things that are foolish. You're going to be seeking after the Lord's wisdom, seeking to do what he wants you to do. And he will make your days long, as long as he wants them. Until he's ready to take you home, you will be there on the earth doing his will. And I think the even more precious thing is when we keep his commandments and do not forget his teaching, they give us peace. And I think that's one of the treasures I have from today is I'm in the living room with my mom and my sister-in-law and my niece, and we're talking about arrangements, and right in the middle of that, they get the phone call from Dad, and it's just, I had this instant wanting to just kind of panic, but it's like, nope, God knew before the foundation of the world that this would happen on this day, and I can just trust that he has it all in his hand. And that's very good. It's very good. So, verses 3 and 4, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them about your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. We want to first and foremost be pleasing to God in how we live, knowing that his provision paid for us. But as we are letting God's word, the kindness and truth that he gives us in his word, as we're committing that to memory, as we're keeping that foremost in our heart, God will use it in other people's lives. He has an amazing way of making that true so that your life, and when you're walking wherever you're walking, will be a ministry to the people around you, to be a witness, to be a light. Over the weekend, I was listening to a message and reminded us that everywhere you go, you're a light for the Lord. And especially in light of recent events in our country, when things come up, your light can shine even brighter now. And we need to be thinking about how we respond to the people we see and how we talk about those things that are important to us, remembering that the most important thing is that they know Jesus as their Savior. So the next part, we get both material and spiritual blessings from being wise. And let's start with actually 7 and 8. My other author said that we have three exhortations in verses 7 to 12, and each exhortation comes with a good reason behind it. So in 7 and 8, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So it's easy to think we know the right answer in a situation. And especially when things are going good, you tend to think you know what to do next, and you think God's, you know, I got this handled. I know what to do next. And then God throws you a curveball. One of the things my sister-in-law and my niece is thinking about moving in with my mother, and my niece says, okay, well, when we get into a routine, then everything will sort of settle down, and we'll be able to go forward, and everything will be easier. Mm-hmm. And her mother says, well, just remember that the routine is never routine. Mm-hmm. And God has a way of bringing things into your life to cause you to be flexible and to trust Him for the next right thing to do. So we don't want to think we have it all under control. We want to turn it over to the Lord. This author says, first of all, be not wise in your own eyes. This is humble subjection. We need to be humble before the Lord. We need to come to Him and ask Him what the next right thing to do is. And because the conceit of our heart is the number one enemy of doing the right thing for the Lord. When we are doing things out of pride, when we're doing things out of an arrogance, then our witness to others, first of all, is harmed, but we're not honoring God and we're not pleasing Him. And then secondly, we need to be obedient. So we need to be humble and we need to be obedient. We need to fear the Lord and not be wise in our own eyes. And He has this promise there that it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And the wise disciple often will be able to rest in the fact that the Lord is in control, and that it relieves some stress. And doctors have said that stress is one of the main causes of a lot of illnesses, of a lot of things that go on in our lives. And if we can relieve that stress and leave it with the Lord and trust Him for it and not get all bent out of shape over things, that can have some healing effect on our bodies. And He says it in Proverbs, healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And that is a great promise. So then other material and spiritual blessings, and this is one of the big ones that the nation of Israel, like, took it to the bank. You know, if you honor the Lord with your wealth, and the first, if I give Him $5, He'll give me $45 back. Well, that's not what this means. But we want to be obediently honoring Him with our wealth, with our provision. Whatever we have, we want to be able to share it with the Lord. I have the honor to have someone in my home, and I treasure that immensely. And I just feel like it's not my home. It's the Lord's, and whatever I have, somebody wants to borrow it, it's like it's the Lord's, and He'll take care of it. He'll bring it back. And I want to be a good steward. I don't, you know, not going to walk around handing my stuff out to people off the street. But, you know, when there is a need, I would like to be able to share with those. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And the author said, you know, one of the biggest things there is that when you use what He's given you to further the Lord's kingdom, to further the Lord's work, He will often bless you with more for you to use in that same way. And so it's not necessarily that it's going to make you more wealthy, but whatever that is that He's blessing you with and you're giving it off, and there it reminds me of a friend of mine who, when she's out walking and she finds cash on the ground, she makes this little pool of money and then she uses it for various and sundry charitable things. And I've never heard of anybody finding so much money when they walk around as this particular person. That's amazing. I never find money on the ground, but they find lots of money and they use it to do good to other people, to honor the Lord. So you just never know how the Lord's going to bless you when you turn your material wealth back over to Him and say, it's yours, it's not mine, and I want to do with it what you want me to do with it. So, and then we go on to the next one. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Okay, ouch, right? Isn't this the hard one? I know that you're disciplining me and I know it's for my good, but it still hurts. But that is the point. We're dealing with a God of tender mercies who is always just and knows exactly what he's doing, and he never makes mistakes. So we know that all the correction that he brings into our lives is for our good, and we can trust that he's working it out for our very best. Although it can kind of be a fearful thing to go through it, but you need to honor God with it and turn it back over to him. This author said some very hard things for me. Do not despise the affliction, be it ever so light and short, as if it were not worth taking notice of, or as if it were not sent on the errand and therefore required no answer. We must recognize it as being from God and go to him for the strength and the ability to persevere. And we must not be weary of the affliction, be it ever so heavy and long, nor faint under it. Not be dispirited or dispossessed of our own souls or driven to despair or to use any indirect means for our relief and the redress of our grievances. We must not think that the affliction either presses harder or continues longer than God wants it to. We must not conclude that deliverance will never come because it doesn't come as soon as we want it to. So our comfort in the affliction is to remember that it's divine correction. It is the chastening of the Lord, and that is the reason we need to submit to it. It's the reason we should be satisfied in it. For we may be sure that a God of unspotted purity does us no wrong, and the God of infinite goodness means us no hurt. So be satisfied with the affliction. God, I didn't want my dad in the hospital today because I'm with my mom. I can't be two places at the same time. But God knows. Not that this is necessarily a correction for me, but it's a trial, something to leave with the Lord and ask him how to deal with it. And secondly, it's a fatherly correction. It comes not from vindictive justice as a judge, but wise affection as a father. The father corrects the son whom he loves, and he loves us very much. So we can rest in that part of the proverb that says, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or despise it or loathe its reproof, for the Lord loves those he reproves. That's one of those ones that a wise disciple will recognize that correction as being from the Lord and turn it over to him and rejoice in it, as a friend told me earlier. Even in those afflictions that you're suffering, still being rejoicing is... She was a testimony to me that she would say that. Even in pain, we can rejoice. So, material and spiritual blessings. I'm not going to look at all those passages, but if you decide you want to look them up later, you are welcome to. We're going to go on to the value of wisdom in verses 13 to 18. Since that clock just keeps ticking and ticking. So Proverbs 13:3-18. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. And you got to know that the world doesn't get that. Oh, I think I stopped too fast. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. So, wisdom is better than silver or gold or mansions or a raise or a promotion or all that stuff. The wisdom of God. God says the wisdom of God is better than all that. That makes me wonder how I've been investing myself this week. Have I been investing it in the wisdom of God, or have I been investing it in silver and gold and jewels and... Well, we can trust the Lord to direct us even here. This author says, First of all, on wisdom, you must get it. Do you get it? I got it. You gotta get it. He is the happy man who, having found it, wisdom, makes it his own, gets both an interest in it and the possession of it, who draws out understanding, that is, like a bucket. The wisdom of God is a deep bucket, and you draw it out from that deep bucket and drink deeply to quench your thirst. So you're going to be happy if you spend time here. And God promises that. I think you can take that to the bank. So, and God gives from his bucket liberally. He will give us wisdom liberally. Those who take the pains for it, as he draws ore out of the mine, just as someone has to work to get the ore out of the mine, sometimes we work to get God's wisdom, we have to. Wouldn't it be nice if you could take this and just sort of put it on your pillow?
Osmosis.
Yeah, osmosis. But it takes work. We have to work for it. We take pain for it. We do something. And then we use it. We apply it. We improve on it. Not improve on the wisdom of God, but improve ourselves by the application of it. And fourthly, this author says, who does good with it, who draws from the stock he has and uses it and communicates it to others. Others need to hear this message. Others need to know of the wisdom of God, especially that he will save them from their sins for in eternity. This author also says, you must trade for it. Whatever you have, you trade for it. What do we have? We have time. We have stuff. We have goals. We have ambitions. We have to take care of the house. You know, the house might need to be vacuumed, and you need to buy the groceries, and you need to maybe paint a room or take out the garbage, and all that's important. All that's important. But it all takes time. And sometimes we use our time more for all that stuff and not for being in the Word of God. So we must trade what we have for the Word of God. We must not invest in those things that are temporal, but take our time and our effort and our treasure and invest it in the Word of God so that we can, like the pearl of great price, go out and get it, sell all that you have, because you have found the wisdom of God. Then you must lay hold of it, like you do with a good bargain. I found this great thing in the store and I only had to pay $3. And you know, you go around and tell everybody, I got this great bargain. And so we must lay hold of it like a good bargain when it's offered to us and apprehend it with all our might and our utmost vigor in the pursuit of it. Oh, this is making me tired. And we must retain it. Hold it fast. Keep hold of it with a resolution never to let go, and persevere in the ways of wisdom to the end, and embrace it with all our might so that we can continue to live in that wisdom. Man, this is hard stuff. Okay, so God promises that as we invest in him, the profit will be better than silver, better than gold. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. It promises goodness for this life and the life to come. I just got to page 2 and we only have 15 minutes left. Okay.
It's okay. We've been getting out there
okay.
A few other times. So. We were banking.
Oh, that's right. Time. We have some saved up from before. Right. Okay. Okay, next, confident living. Well, let's look at Matthew 6:33. It's the top of the back page. Because that is just our New Testament sort of voicing of that same thought. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we need to seek first God's kingdom. He will provide those things that we need. Then living confidently, that's Proverbs 3:19-26. according to this author. First, life for man's inner being. In Proverbs 3:19-22, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment for your neck. I think this, it's like, it just keeps growing and getting bigger. Like I said at the beginning, it's a mouthful. Why is this wisdom so valuable? Because the Lord provides it. It's His. And His wisdom founded the earth. John MacArthur had a great, let's see if I can find it. Wisdom played a dynamic part in the creation of the universe. Dynamic. You know, dynamite. Wisdom was the dynamite that created the universe. Well, God created the universe. But by wisdom, God changed chaos to order. So also, wisdom can have a dynamite effect on the human life. By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. So this wisdom that God gives us will give us life abundantly. That I drove back this afternoon from Kansas City. I don't know if any of you saw the weather.
I know what it did, so.
Hard rain.
I was watching the taillights of the car in front of me, and we were going about 50 on the interstate, and that was all I could see. It's not far.
How you going that fast?
But I know the ladies want me to be there tonight, Lord. I know they do.
They want a piece.
Yeah. Maybe I should pull over. Wow. Maybe I should. I don't know. Lord, I can see him. Oh, I can see it's getting lighter. Okay, I'll keep going. But you know, God made all that rain. God put it right there. God knew I was going to be driving through it. You don't always know if you're doing the wise thing or not. There were some people pulled over on the side of the road, waiting for it to go over. I drove in that heavy rain for half an hour. I don't know how, maybe I'd still be on the side of the road if I'd waited. I don't know. But you got to trust the Lord to give you wisdom in the moment to go forward. He created the world. He did all this stuff. He made all the world and all the... Have you seen the photo going around of the Disney castle with the lightning?
With the lightning strike behind it.
God's power. If you get a chance to see it, it's the Disney castle and this huge lightning bolt just brightening up the sky, and they're waiting for fireworks. It's like God's fireworks going way outshined their fireworks.
They, however, didn't say that on the news.
Oh, I noticed that.
Fireworks.
But. Some of the people that were sharing it on Facebook were making that comment. Yeah. So I hear. I don't have Facebook, so I don't know. But that's what I heard. So we want to know that the wisdom of God helps our inner life as well as providing for us. We can have confidence that we can live securely. I should have probably saved the story for this. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. You trust God for every step, for every mile of the interstate, that He will give you the wisdom to pull over when it's time and to keep going when it's... I could see the cars coming from the other direction, so I felt pretty good, because I could, they were on the other side of the interstate. Well, they weren't in my
left. That,
yeah, they were still way over there.
See, that was Psalm 91, 11 to 12 for you.
Read that out loud.
For he will give his angels charge concerning you
to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone.
His angels were, that's right, or the car next to you.
Yeah.
The author that I was looking at said, then thou shalt walk in thy way safely. The natural life and all that belongs to it shall be under the protection of God's providence. The spiritual life and all its interests are under the protection of his grace, so that you will be kept from falling into sin or trouble. So we can trust him as we're walking in his wisdom to keep us on the path. Now, sometimes, you know, like Job is this big example. You're doing all the right things and trouble finds you. But in that, that's when we need to say, okay, Lord, I'm resting in you. Show me what I've done wrong. Show me the path you want me to take. Be satisfied in what God has provided. Be rejoicing even when it's painful. And be trusting God in his wisdom to show you the right thing to do. So, confidence of living securely. Then the assurance of refreshing sleep. Proverbs 3:24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I have to admit, I kind of took this for granted for a while. As a younger person, I didn't have much trouble sleeping, and I'd say, see, your sleep will be sweet. If you're being wise, if you're following the Lord, you... Well, now I'm having a little more trouble sleeping. And I don't know that it's just, I mean, that could probably be part of it, but we know that we can be secure and our sleep will not be, you will not be struggling with to sin or not. Should I go sin? No, you'll be in God's wisdom, resting in him. Even, well, I actually did have trouble falling asleep last night. And so I prayed until about 1:30 a.m. But you know, when you see those times that are stressful, and I need to sleep, Lord, because I got to get up. But he knows that I need sleep. And so every time I get myself all worked up about, Lord, I'm not sleeping, I think he knows. And I'd be able to be at peace about it, even though I really needed to get to sleep. But so... refreshing sleep. I love it. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. When you lie down and you have a problem sleeping, trust the Lord with it. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. And I did it last night, and that's why I really know. But it is rough. But you just want to rest in the Lord. I did get up for a while and read the word, and that helped a lot. In fact, I read Proverbs 3, and I read some of this stuff I'm thinking about today. And then I did actually fall asleep, so there you go. Then, no unexpected fear. Oh, that seems hard to believe. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. And for this, I want to check with my author here, because, you know, don't be afraid of sudden fear. Well, by definition, it's fearsome. So wouldn't you be afraid of sudden fear? But my author said... I just got these new glasses and I can't read anymore. The way to have a good... Read the wrong one. Integrity and uprightness will preserve us so that we will need not be afraid of sudden fear. The harms that surprise us, unthought of, giving us no time to arm ourselves by consideration, are most likely to put us into confusion. And that, I think that's true. You know, something comes at you and it's... I should do something, but I don't know what it is. I'm confused. So, we let not the wise and good man forget himself, and then he will not give way to any fear that has torment, or be the alarm ever so sudden. Let not the fear of the desolation of the wicked when it comes keep us from turning to the Lord. That, I think, is the thing about it, is when that fear hits you, if you can take that moment and say, the Lord's in control. I don't have to fear that. This person means it ill for me. This person has it out for me. Whatever it is, the wicked coming upon you, or whatever the fearsome thing that's coming into your path, stop, give it back to the Lord. Because He's the one that can deal with it and give you the peace and the calmness to deal with whatever that thing is that's going to come in your path. So that one always, it's like, don't be afraid of sudden fear. Well, if it's fearful, you should be afraid. But we know we don't have to be because the Lord will provide a way to get through it. And the sure source of confident living, Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. We know that we can trust that He will take care of that situation for us, and we don't have to fight for ourselves. We can give it over to the Lord and let His wisdom give us the wisdom to confront the situation. And then the author, I took this outline from practicing some distinctive negatives in Proverbs 3, 27-31. I liked it more thinking of it that when the Lord brings these things into our life, we have the opportunity to be used in other people's lives. And I don't like thinking of it so much as negatives as thinking of it as opportunities to be used of the Lord. So let's look at verses 27 to 31. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. And do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. So these are things that you need to think about. As a wise disciple of the Lord, live in accordance with those principles. If you have something that the Lord has blessed you with, and you realize that He wants you to share it with someone else, don't take it home and hoard it for yourself. Be available. Ask the Lord, is this the time I need to share this with someone? We have a tendency, well, especially in the world we live in, to sort of be afraid of other people and not be ready to assist. This author says we need to pay our debts. If you owe something, pay it back. If you owe wages to someone, give them their wages. If they've earned it, don't delay on giving wages when it's their due. When someone's done something for you, pay them appropriately. Don't delay in providing for those that have dependence on you. If you are in a family situation, relations, or someone's depending on you, don't fail to provide for them. God wants us to be providing for our family. You know, the Pharisees would, oh, I can't give you that. I'm giving it to God. You can't have this money. It's already set aside for the Lord. I'm being pious. But when God has blessed you with something and you have family and people depending on you, you need to make sure that's a priority for your money as well, that you are being a good steward of what He's given you for the family that you have, for those that are depending on you. We need to be ready to render our money both to the church and the state. We need to pay our taxes when they're due. We need to be godly in how we're giving up our money to the church, tithing, and whatever God has convicted you to do. Do it cheerfully, and don't delay. Do it when you have it. Be ready for all acts of friendship and humanity, and in everything to be a good neighbor. But these are the things that are due by the law of doing as we should be done by. Do as unto others as you have them do unto you. We want to be a good witness to those we are neighbors with. And if you aren't a good neighbor, you're not going to have a good testimony. You're not going to have as many opportunities to share the gospel with your neighbors if you aren't being neighborly. And to be charitable to the poor and find opportunities to share what you have with those in need. Because God, when God has blessed us, we want to give that blessing on to others and share as He has given to us. Then, God's secret. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but He is intimate with the upright. Let's look at Psalm 25:14. Marilyn, do you have that?
Yes. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. He will make them know His covenant.
So God says he will make known to his chosen, to us, what he wants us to know. He will give you the wisdom you need when you need it. We don't have to worry about the fact that it says he's intimate with the upright. He loves us so much that he wants us to be obedient to him. And when we're obedient to him, we'll be honoring him and we'll be blessing to other people as well. But the devious are an abomination to the Lord. He hates them. It is that they are perverse to him. So the secret is he takes the upright into his confidence. The wisdom of God for believers is something the world doesn't get, and they won't get it. It's God's secret that he shares with his beloved. He confides it in us. He makes us a part of his secret. He gives us, when he takes that veil of blindness from your eyes so that you can understand salvation, makes you a child of his, then he gives you the ability to have his wisdom and to live by it. And that's the secret that you have that the world doesn't have. The world doesn't understand his wisdom. They are an abomination to him. And finally, the curse of the Lord, 3:32 to 35. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Oh, I skipped 31. That's a problem. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. He lays a curse on the unbeliever because they will not spend eternity with him. They are cursed. And it is something that we as believers don't have to worry about because that curse is for the unbeliever. But we do have the obligation to share what we have with the unbeliever so that they do not have that curse. They are an abomination to him. And if we have the words of life, why should we keep that wisdom to ourselves? Why shouldn't we be sharing that with that coworker, with that neighbor, with that family member who doesn't know the Lord, who's under this terrible curse of eternity separated from the Lord? So Proverbs 3 is the wise disciple. John MacArthur says, wisdom not only delivers one from evil, but promises rewards, longevity and prosperity, favor with God and man, guidance, health and refreshment, prosperity, and a proper response to discipline. So those are all things we as wise disciples of the Lord can get. And that's why I said this was a mouthful. There's so much here that you could go into so much depth. So I pray that the Lord takes these thoughts and uses them in your heart and draws you ever closer to him as you read more and more in Proverbs, as we go through it this summer. Any thoughts or comments? I'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your son who would die on the cross on our behalf. We thank you for your wisdom, especially as we look at Proverbs, and pray that you would open our hearts and minds to be a wise disciple, to put your wisdom into application, to see it in every aspect of our life, from getting up in the morning to going to bed at night, to realize that you are concerned with every single hair on our head, and we can trust you with every single trial that we have. Father, I thank you for the ladies that came tonight. I pray that you would use this message in each of our hearts to remind us that you are sovereign and you are in control, and we can rest in that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.